grace. Grace. In the words of U2, grace, she takes the blame, covers the shame, removes the stain. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace. In the words of Bono, U2's lead singer, he says, "At the center of all religions is this idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back at you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea of grace to upend all of that. As you reap, you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts and, if you like, the consequences of your actions. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace." Grace. If there is one word that you could choose to sum up the whole of Christianity, it is this word, grace. Grace is at the heart of the Christian story. A story where the world created good by God is broken and ruined, tainted by sin, by a people who chose to follow their own way instead of God's way. A story where God sees this broken world and his sinful people and decides to do whatever it takes to bring healing and reconciliation to these undeserving people. A story of God's only Son, Jesus, coming to earth for a lifelong battle with sin, resisting temptation in the desert, rebuffed by religious people whose hearts are controlled by sin, carrying the sin of the world to the cross. But because of God's grace, there's a story of redemption, of overcoming the penalty of sin that is death, through Jesus' resurrection. Grace. In the words written by Paul in Romans chapter 5 and retold by Philippiansi in The Message, Paul says, "Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Grace." Let's just take a moment and recognize how countercultural this idea of grace is. Let's say you attempt to take a math exam and you haven't really studied for it and completely bomb it. How likely is it that your math teacher will say, "You know, I know you deserve to fail, but here's an A." Or if you go on a shopping spree and totally overdraw your banking account, how likely is it that your bank will say, "That's okay, I know you deserve some penalties, but we'll take care of it." Or, if you told your spouse you'd be home by 6 p.m. for dinner, but instead went golfing and didn't get home until 9, how likely is it that your spouse will say, "That's okay, I know you don't deserve a nice hot meal, but I kept it waiting for you"? We live in a you-get-what-you-deserve world, don't we? Grace is unusual. And yet, it is at the heart of how God deals with us. And it's not just about the little things either, about a test grade or a checking account or a hot meal. Grace extends to the issue of life and death. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." You see, we deserve death. We've earned it. It's the wages that we earn given the way that we live. For turning our back on God, for being selfish and prideful, for not loving our neighbor, for stealing and lying and cheating, for not honoring our parents or the Sabbath. We have earned death. But God's grace sets us free from the penalty of sin. His free gift to us is eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, as your Lord and as your Savior, if you've committed your life to Him, then God's grace has freed you from this penalty of sin. Amen. Let's stop for a moment and consider your own heart and life. Have you received this gift from God? Has grace broken into your life? Can you say with confidence that you have been freed from the penalty of sin and have the gift of eternal life? You know, it doesn't take much. In fact, God has already done everything that needs to be done because you can't earn it. You just have to accept it, to believe it, to trust in God as your Savior. You know, we're doing this series on the 10-second rule. A rule of life that basically encourages you to just do the next thing that you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do, and to do it in the next 10 seconds before you change your mind. But as I was considering this rule this week, I realized that, you know what? The 10-second rule might not be for you. The 10-second rule might not be for you. And I'm not throwing the whole series out the window here. But what I am telling you is that the 10-second rule is not a way to earn God's grace. It is a way of living for people who have already accepted the gift of God's grace. We live out the 10-second rule as people who have already been freed from the penalty of sin. Does that describe you? If not, you don't need to wait until later to join with God's people who've been redeemed by God's grace. You could make that commitment right now, right where you are. A commitment to follow Jesus, to give your life to Him, and to accept the grace that He has for you. It's a group of people like this. A group of Christians who had accepted what God had for them, who had accepted God's grace, who had been redeemed from the penalty of sin. A group of Christians like this that the Apostle Paul was writing this letter of Romans to. These Christians were wondering, now that I have this get-out-of-death-free card, does it really have to affect how I live my everyday life? I know where I'm going to spend eternity, but it doesn't really matter where I spend my life right now. So Paul writes them these words from Romans chapter 6. I'd like you to listen. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to look at it if you'd like, but I'm not going to probably read it from the translation that you have. If you know anything about Paul in the book of Romans, it is really heady. And I'm afraid that if I started to read this chapter out of the NIV, half of you would be sleeping in 2 minutes. And I really don't want to put you to sleep this morning. So I'm going to read it out of Philip Yancey's kind of a paraphrase of Romans chapter 6. And he writes that in the Message. So listen with me to Paul's words to these Christians, to people who have been freed from the penalty of sin. Paul says this. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered a new country of grace, a new life, and a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we're raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to the sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal to the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means that you must not give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your life. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with your old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So since we're out from under our old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God that you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in freedom. These Christians were living like their get-out-of-death-free card meant they could live however they wanted. They could choose when and where they would obey God, generally whenever it was convenient for them. But before we are too quick to judge these early Christians, let's admit that deep down, we often have the same attitude. And more often than not, we've provided ourselves with a nice, easy answer that since God's grace is sufficient for me, I can live how I want and let God forgive me later. Claire DeGraff, in his book, The 10-Second Rule, describes this attitude as grace abuse. Claire defines grace abuse as holding God to his word while using it as an excuse to break ours. Here is the bigger scope of God's grace. God's grace not only frees us from the penalty of sin, which is death, but God's grace also saves us from the power of sin, which affects the way that we live every single day. You are freed through God's grace from this power that there is in that still small voice that telling you to cheat just this once, or the power of that selfishness that keeps you from serving your neighbor. Or the power that is in me that I hear when I'm trying to go to bed at night and there's my prayer book sitting on my bedstand and I think, oh yes, I got to do that now. And that little voice says, oh no, you don't have to do that today. You don't have to read God's word tonight before you go to sleep. You did a lot today already. You're pretty tired. You could skip one day. It wouldn't make that big of a difference. There's a really good article in the Time magazine. Don't you want to read that? God's grace frees us from the power that that voice has in our lives. Because as Christians, given God's grace, we are dead to the power of sin, Paul tells us. Listen again. That means that you must not give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. What does it mean to live as someone who has been freed from the power of sin? Paul tells us it means that you are living wholeheartedly and full time into God's way of doing things. Does that describe the commitment that you've made to God? Or are you content being freed from the penalty of sin while giving sin just a bit of power in your life right now? But Paul tells us it's not what grace has done. Grace has made it possible so that the way that the NIV describes this is that so that you can give yourselves completely to God. Heart, soul, body, mind, strength, wallet, vocations, home, family, work, completely to God. Because of God's grace, we have the power to live wholeheartedly and full time for God. This is really, I think, what the 10-second rule helps us do. Clear de Graaf, when he says, as you're living your life, first of all, quiet things down a bit and listen to the right voice. If I'm giving myself wholeheartedly and completely to God, full time to God, then I make time. I clear the things out of my mind that are in the way so that I can hear God's voice. Because that's the voice that is most important for me to hear. And if I'm living wholeheartedly and completely for God, then when that voice tells me to do something, I listen and I obey. Because all that I have and all that I am belongs to God. I have been freed by His grace from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin. I wonder what it is in your life that you've stuffed down into a pocket somewhere or you're kind of holding on too tightly. The thing that says, you know, I'll give this part of my life to God. I'll give my Sunday mornings to God. But there's this other part of me that I can't let go. It's too hard. I'm here today to tell you that God's grace is bigger than that. God's grace is so big that it enables us to actually step into a life where we do give ourselves wholeheartedly and completely to God. What would that look like? What would it look like if every single person who professed to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior actually lived that way? What would our church look like? What types of life transformation stories would we have each and every Sunday when we came together to talk and to share those testimonies? What stories would we have from the week before? How would God completely amaze us? What does it look like for you to live as somebody who has been freed from the power of God? There's one paragraph in this chapter from Claire that has really stuck with me after I put the book back down. And I'll close with it this morning. Claire says, I've often wondered if Jesus ever just slowly rubbed his thumbs over the scars in his hands in disbelief that we would treat so casually his great love and terrible sacrifice. Why is it that our gratitude seems to have a half-life once Easter has passed?